Lord has laid in my heart this evening is the, we should go into Revelation chapter 3 and look at the Laodicean church age and at least hear what the Lord is saying about it. For now, it's chapter 3. And the verses begin the message to the Laodicean is 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicean write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him, meaning to say to any man that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Most people see nothing in this message to the Laodicean church but destruction. Most people see no hope. To me, it's a message of hope. Here, God is speaking to a church that is backslidden. And then he's also telling you how to be delivered. Amen. So he's speaking to a people of an age and not just praise God. No. He's not just speaking to a church like you would say an organization, but he's speaking to an old age of people, a special time when people would have all these, and then they would also have the privilege of being clothed and receiving gold, which is the nature of God, and sitting in the kingdom with God and be overcomers. It seems here he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. So he's still at the door. He's not left us. He's still here. And if any man hear my voice, I'll open the door, and he'll sup with me, and I with him. And to him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. Hallelujah. It would seem to me that's a very high calling. Actually, he's saying then that the highest calling is right here in the time of the worst destruction in the church. He said, even as I'm set down with my Father, he said, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Now, first of all, let us see if we can identify the age. I am preaching a contemporary gospel. In other words, I'm preaching a no gospel, an end time gospel. I feel that we need to press on the things which pertain to us in our time. I believe that we are in this age right now. The worst part about it is that I believe that we are at the end of this age. It's not the beginning. And so, because we are at the end of this age, we should check it out. I'm going to draw on the board the reason why I believe we are at this end of the age, and that God gave us seven ages to the church. He said it was there seven angels. That means seven messengers. And if you have seven messengers, then you must have seven messages. He said seven trumpets. See, seven messages. And as these seven messages break upon us, then it brings us into a time when we come into the seventh message, and the seventh angel to preach this seventh message to us. And when the end of this, when the angel begins to sound, then the mystery of God will be finished. No more mystery. If you notice, Paul said the gospel was all mystery. Peter said it was all mystery. Jesus said it was all mystery. Daniel was told to shut up the book. This is not for you. But all of this will be cleared up at the time of the end. So we, the end time people, should know the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of John is the revealing of this mystery. For the mystery was in Christ himself. So if you want to find out the mystery of the gospel, you have to get into Christ. This is why the Bible said anyone who does the will of the Father will know the truth. Say, well, God, I've done your will, so let me know all the truth. There's a lot more for you to do. So you just start at your feet. If you're going to start going up the mountain, let's say you're going to start climbing the Himalaya, you're going to make an attempt to climb the Himalaya mountains and get to that peak, where do you start? Uh-huh. Right here. You don't start at the bottom of the Himalaya. You start right here. I'm going to the Himalaya, so you go out there, you take the transport down, you take the plane over, you take another one, and you're getting nearer to the Himalayas. That's where you start. So if you want to get into the peak with God, start right where you are. Whatever God told you to do, you start doing that first. And you have started climbing the highest mountain. Now, praise God. Now, we see here that in this church age, there is, didn't it say something about the woman Jezebel? Where is this? This is part of the church. Where do we find that? It said, and unto the angel of the near the
220.
Oh, that is around in 2.
Yeah.
Let's see what church that is in. That message came to the church of Thyatira. Right? I said, I know thy work. Charity, service, faith, patience, charity, you know. Love, service, faith, patience, works. Thou last to be more than the first. Nonetheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which call herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast thee into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. Now, I'm showing you here then that one of the church was an adulterous church. One of the seven churches was an adulterous church. We come right on. We come on until the last church seemed to have been a conglomeration of all the churches coming down into one. It's got to be. For if we're dealing with an age, then it's going to have to be all the ages what the church teach. Come right down, and this is why we are having so much problem in our age. Now, I'm going to draw it on the board for you. The seven circles representing seven messages, seven churches, and to each church there's a message of deliverance. Well, yes, we are. Amen. Now we got seven. Now, let's see in the first chapter here if we can name them out. In it's you read for me, and it's in verse 11. First one, it's unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, next one, S-M-Y-R-N-A. Next one.
Pergamum.
Next one.
Sardis.
Next one,
Philadelphia.
Philadelphia, is that it? L-A-O. Amen. Now, these are the seven churches that God used as a type of the seven ages through which the church was about to go. Now you have the first one, the brazen altar. That's a stage. Next one, laver. And these are stages of development. See the brazen laver. The next one, candlestick. Candlestick church. The next one,
showbread.
Next one, altar. Incense. Mercy seat. The next one,
Ark.
Ark of the Covenant. See, so seven churches represent seven stages or steps up into perfection, and it also has seven meanings. Now, the message, the seven messages, the first message would be the message of salvation by blood. See, basically, that was Martin Luther's message. Justified by faith, you have peace with God. And justification was the basic message that Martin Luther came out with. Now, you ask me, why Martin Luther? I say Martin Luther because that was Jesus' first message. Repent and be saved. I am the Lamb. I give my life for you. So, the first message of any church is going to have to be the message
of the Ephesian church, the message of Martin Luther, the Brazen Altar message, the message of salvation. We find that the church went down into a great deep valley, and God started taking out the church out of the valley. What message would he start with? The first message. That's why Martin Luther brought that message. Then, so I could put here, Martin Luther. He was the messenger of the first church in our time, in the bringing back, the revitalizing of the church. Then we have the Brazen Altar message. And who was, what message that was? The message, sanctification, baptism, about water and Holy Spirit. You see, and the candlestick church is the Holy Spirit church. When man and the Holy Spirit became one unit, you have the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit have you. You walk down the street, you and the Holy Spirit going down the street. Right? I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to do you something. I'm going to have to contend with both you and the Holy Spirit before I can touch you. The Holy Spirit is going to have to let you allow me to touch you. And there we man enter into a partnership with the Holy Spirit. So this church teaching is the teaching of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost and man become one unit. The first in the history of the world that the Holy Ghost and man became one. And that is at Pentecost. So this is the Pentecostal message, which actually we have failed in teaching. What we teach is the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We don't teach the man and Holy Ghost walking together as a unit of operation. And this is what we should be teaching, that we not only receive the Holy Ghost, but we walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit walk, you know. So, you remember, you can ask a question anytime. Anything is not clear, stop me, let me go over it, or take a note of it, and when we get to the question time, we discuss it. But this is the third church experience. The third church experience is the experience of man and God walking together as a unit. And by the way, this is where the scripture speaks of lawlessness. When man receives God and decides to do his own thing. The one scripture, Matthew 7, says, depart from me. You have not been prophesying in your name. I've been doing great things in your name. Depart from me. I know you not. You work lawlessness. And lawlessness is what we spoke of in that church that was teaching the people, teaching them how to commit lawlessness. And that when the scriptures speak of fornication, commit adultery, we're speaking about spiritual adultery, meaning you have one husband, but you won't stay with him. You're going around mixing with the world. When God, when you say you are the church, what do you think? What's the meaning of saying you are the church? Or you are a part of the church? You are called out. The word church, ecclesia, means called out. Then if you are called out, what are you called out of? The word. But is that true? I mean, for what we see going on around. Yeah, as much a part of the world as the bingo
thing and a different thing. You go up the street right here, and there's a regular gambling den in the church there, a bingo. What they call party, they don't call it a party anymore. You couldn't have a continuous party. It's like the bar across the street. That is always a bar. You can go in any time and get you a drink because a bar. They have a church up here that has a permanent bingo sign on it for every Friday night. I'm not criticizing the church. I'm just saying it's not a church. It's something else. No church can call out people. If you call out at the world, how come? Then you are mixing and same way in the world. They're not called out. Individual people. Now, if you notice the difference that the message to the churches make with the individual, it's a different thing. When the Bible talks about the message to the churches, it's not dealing there with the individual. Like I said, in every age, there are individuals who escape. You see, just pick anyone at random. Take the church of Smyrna, and unto the angel, verse 8 of chapter 2, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things that the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you. So on. It shows that there is in that church both good and bad. Right away, there is a message to the good, there is a message to the bad. So the individuals are different from the church. So nobody should be hurt when we talk about a church of backslidden condition. So this is where, as I say, that all these build up and build up and build up down to an age of Laodicea. All right. We go on. The next one, let me number them. 1, 2, 3, 4. The fourth church experience should, according to God's order, should bring man into the place where we feed on Christ. This is the message. This is the development that God has ordained. You see. So here we find Martin Luther the first, then John Wesley would be the second. You see. And then this third experience is the Azusa Street experience. Everybody here know what I'm talking about?
No.
Well, in 70 plus years ago, over in Los Angeles, there was a breaking out of the Holy Ghost. Before that, the churches were just nominal. Everybody, nobody speaking tongues. If you spoke in tongues, people think you're gone crazy. I'll send you off to the asylum. And then there was a breaking out of this thing over in Los Angeles. Four women were praying, and they began to speak funny. And they got frightened, and they didn't know what it was. So they sent and called a pastor named Simpson, and he was a very godly man, and they believed they knew what the Bible said. So they called and asked him, what is going on here? And he himself started talking in the same thing with them. So he told them that this was what they call tongues. So they began to kept on praying, and more people started coming. Everybody who came fell under this and began to burst out, and some marvelous things happened out there. God was like a cloud in the building when they came together, and it was so powerful that some dreadful, wonderful things happened there. And it is from that movement that we get all the Pentecostal movements in the United States. The same thing happened over in Wales and all over the world. And that was the breaking force of the Pentecostal movement. You ask the question, why? Because God
had seen that the people came up to the corn where they could take it. You see? And so he gave that third experience. Well, the fourth experience is the showbread experience. The experience of man beginning to get into the Word. The Word. I tell you, we live in a wonderful world. Any of you can walk down to the bookstore and buy a book with Greek, and you don't know Greek, and you can see the meaning of the words in the Greek, and you can study your Bible in Greek, although you don't know the Greek, because you have stacks of dictionaries, and people work for years and years and years, give their lives, put these things together. You can go and you can buy a book on the progress of Babylon, where Babylon started, and this condition, and you see the whole thing. One man spent 30 years of his life, and all his money as a rich man, got teams of reporters and everything to go all over the world, pick up information. You have it in a book down there for a few dollars. It's something out of this world, you know. The libraries are chock full of information. And what beats me is that, on the other hand, anybody can get up and preach something that isn't so, and people don't even check it out. And they go living on a lie. You know, if the people were using the knowledge that was at our disposal, people like Moon couldn't be doing what he's doing to millions of young people. You have all this mind thing going forward. They take the thing from India, they call it by a different name, and they call it transcendental meditation out here, and they get you to worship the Indian God. Just as simple as that. And Americans are, they're bowing down to Indian gods, and they don't know that the name they are calling, the name they are calling, is the name of an Indian deity that they are worshipping. You see? But knowledge, God said knowledge would increase, and the showbread stage is where we feed on Jesus Christ. You see? Now, the moment Jesus said, I go away, and I soon be back, he said, it won't be long, just a little while, I am begone, and a little while I'll be back with you. And when he was leaving, he said, go out, preach the gospel to every creature, for lo, I am with you always. You know, this happened that Jesus Christ came down, came back at Pentecost. He came in the Holy Ghost. He got into people. And it was a different operation, where Jesus, the same Jesus that was here, is now in you. Because what you didn't want was a man walking around and two legs. And he had to be in Harrisville. Then he had to go to the next town. Then he had to travel and go to the next town. That's what we didn't want. What we wanted was a present God that was in our bedrooms with us, that was everywhere. You understand? So Jesus had to die, and a new operation had to come. And we just go on so simple, we don't recognize it. Because a man will receive Jesus right here, and you have a business deal with him, and you let him have it. You know, you don't realize that to some degree you're dealing with Jesus. That Jesus is inside of that man. Therefore, I'd better give him a good deal. You know, and this is the Jesus in the earth is not even fully recognized by the church. So when God tells you to feed on Jesus Christ, you don't know where to turn. I have no fellowship. I don't know where to turn. You should know where to turn if Jesus is in you. For if Jesus is in me, and I face you, and you begin to speak, there's something in me that is picking up something there. You're talking a lot of foolishness, but here and there you've got some sense.
And if I start encouraging the sensible part of what you're saying and the Jesus part of what you're saying, it turns right out that I find out that you begin to talk more of Jesus and less of self. You see? Because if there is a Jesus and there's a Christ in the midst, we should encourage him. We should get to know him better. See? And we say we have discernment of spirits, and we go around discerning devils. Huh? Oh, this guy's on the devil. Oh, that one's on the devil. Oh, so much devil over here. Devil over here. We've seen devil everywhere. Then the question is, where's Jesus? See, I don't say you mustn't discern the devil, because you better discern him sometimes to get away from him. He'll get you. But what you need to do is also discern Christ in the people, so that you'll be able to deal with the people on a basis, on a higher level. And if he's even going down to the low level, get him back interested in a higher level. For you're dealing with him on the level of Christ. So here we are, the showbread. We're with the showbread church, where we begin to feed on Jesus. See? Feeding on Christ. Amen? And so that is the church after the Holy Ghost comes. Then we find out there is a church that desires to study the Word, to learn the Word, to get into the depths of the Word. Most people don't want to get into the depths of the Word. Then, alright, you go on. And then God sent many messengers to this church. We can't put our hands on any one man, for this man is a messenger, as it was in the time down here. You notice down here, you couldn't put your hand on Martin Luther. See? And there were many others with him, you know. Some were burnt at the stake and all that. Then you had John Wesley, and he had many with him, like his brother, Charles Wesley, and a few more, many more reformers, they call them. There are many of them. But these were the outstanding ones. We could see them. Then we come to Azusa Street, you could hardly name a name. Because the thing broke out, and all the Pentecostal movements, I'm naming, every one of them can be traced right back to that Azusa Street situation. Then from that now, we get more nameless here. For the feeding on Christ, man, you go into one of those bookstores and you see the mass of books that have been written by men, all led up God to write a little part here, write a little part here, and then they bring the Hebrew. The last one to come out now is the Hebrew interlinear, and they haven't even fully got, they're working on it. But you can find the Hebrew words, and let me tell you, brethren, that's some kind of revelation. Because when many of the translators, the things they put down there, and when you, with the Holy Ghost, look at it, light dawns upon you. Oh, yes. Light dawned upon you. Yesterday, I was reading the Greek text, and for the first time, I saw one little word that I always preach one way. Although God showed me, and I was teaching, that the Bible didn't say the woman must not be, cannot teach. The Bible didn't say the woman cannot preach. But what it did say is the woman should not be the head. And I was teaching it. Then I look at the Greek, and the Greek word says the woman must not
take
over. That's exactly what it didn't say. The word over is not there at all. She said the woman must not usurp the authority of the man. Of man. And the word there is andros, and it just means man. Meaning to say that the woman was not allowed
to take man's place, but the woman should take woman's place. And if you put it to usurp authority over the man, it gives it a whole wrong meaning. I know a whole big thing built upon it because the brothers have gone as far as putting woman over woman. And women are just like us. All of us are the same souls before God. The woman must stay in her place and the man must stay in his place. The woman mustn't take the man's place and the man mustn't take the woman's place. And this is exactly what the scripture is saying. Anyhow, I'm just showing you what the difference in the Greek can do to you and the Hebrew will do to you. And the knowledge in the Lord will do to you if you are in the Spirit. If you are not in the Spirit, then God help you. Now, the altar of incense is, the meaning of that is the offering of the soul. Now, there are some of us that are very soulish. When it comes to music, you couldn't tell some Christian that they mustn't play the I don't know what to call it, but it's the truth. You know, rock music is the easiest way to describe it. But you can't tell some Christians that they shouldn't play the rock music because it does not feed the soul with life. But how can you tell them, and why should you tell them if they haven't reached the stage where their souls are being offered up to God? You know, you it's like telling a child that he must throw away his tongue. When he comes to a place in music, he'll find a place where music can be dedicated to God and it can be an offering. Down here, the first offering you made down here was present your soul. There's a scripture I'm quoting. Present your
body.
Your body. Present your body. So your first offering was your body. Your body life was offered up. Way down here, God asked you to offer up your soul life. The fifth stage. Isn't he good? He didn't ask you to offer up your soul life down here. Because you use your soul to worship God all the way along. And then he says, all right, now, when you get higher up here, your soul, your thing, your way about it is no longer acceptable. It's time you start doing it just God's way. Okay, what is your soul then? Your mind, my way of thinking, my behavior patterns, my emotions. We use our emotions to serve God. You ever been in a church where they're just dancing and they're just having a good time? They're serving God. They're really enjoying the Lord and they're really enjoying the things of the Spirit. So you can use your emotions and you can serve God. But when you reach a certain place in God, you have to give it up. Are you with me? You reach the fifth stage that you burn everything and send it up to God as a sweet smelling savor. You can discuss that with me. Ask me about that afterwards if somebody isn't too clear on that. Then the sixth stage is the mercy seat stage, the meeting place between God and man. We call this the overshadowing. The overshadowing, where man comes under the total shadow of God. What do we mean by that? We mean that when an angel, if an angel should walk right in here before now, there's one thing you would know about that angel. And if that angel is under the total control of God, he's not a stray angel got away from heaven and doing his own thing and come here too. He must be under the total control of God. Or if it's an angel of the devil, it's just as if the devil himself standing there, because he's under the total control of the devil. So he's under the covering of the devil, or the covering of God. Do we all understand that? So when you talk about the overshadowing, that's the place you get in the sixth stage, the sixth church age, the sixth stage with God, is the total overshadowing, the covering under God, completely under God. That if a man see you walking out there, you can say, God has a message. You're watching, you see him go on over to John's house, or over to Jack's house, or over to the other house. He's gone over there for something. God must send him over there. You see what I mean? This is what you know about the mercy seat, the overshadowing place. Now, in the realm, in another dimension, I'm going to speak it in another dimension. Right between your mind and your spirit, I think this, I believe this. Right there, and where the Spirit of God said, this is what I want. There's a meeting place. You meet God. You kneel down to pray and say, oh God. And you say, oh God, there's a place where God comes and meets you, and where you talk directly to God and God to you. That's your mercy seat. So your mercy seat is right in your mind, where you give up your own thoughts and you submit to the thoughts and the desires of God. Following? So there is a church, an age, when God brought this message to the church. Follow me? Now we're in the seventh age. And the message of the Ark of the Covenant is the man-child message. When you're down here, you said you're born again. But you're really finished born again when you get down here. So, when we talk about the Laodicean age, it's not just the bad thing, you know. Every time you hear a preacher say, the Laodicean age, what do you think of? Oh boy, this is a dreadful time, this is a bad age. You better think of, while the sons of the devil will be doing their thing, the sons of God are coming forth. And so, in this age, there is a false church. Let's turn our Bible around to Revelation 17. I want you just to look at the situation with that false church here. In Revelation 17 and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto you the judgment of that great whore which sitteth upon many waters. I pick up the Greek text. Somebody will read for me the continuation of that reading. Please.
With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast.
What did you see? Oh, say that, read that again.
And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns.
I saw a woman. Now, you must realize, brethren, that this scripture is not talking about a natural woman at all. It could not be a natural woman. It must be an organization or organization that is picking up churches. If we are dealing with the Laodicean age, therefore there is a church. And I don't think it's an organization. I think it's a people, maybe many organizations. What I mean is that I don't think God is pointing to one particular organization. But I think God is, at this stage, is talking about many different organizations. But let's read what it says about them here. They were sitting upon what? A beast with scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, and full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Where the beast is? Seven heads and ten horns. Where is that? What verse?
Verse 3.
Sits upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. What are we talking about? There's no beast like that, right? So it's not natural, okay? It must be spiritual. Seven heads is speaking about seven blocks of nations are kingdoms, and ten horns is speaking about ten rulers who are going to be ruling, administrating this situation in these seven heads. And it says that they were full of blasphemy. Now, you know, I've been really praying about this, and God has been showing me a few things. Like this nation, as a nation, the United States, as a nation, we are religious, godly people as a nation. It's difficult to say because, you know, there is so much ungodliness around. But as a nation, there is freedom to go to church. There are churches. There are, more or less, it's a Christian atmosphere. And look at Russia as a nation. It's an entirely different thing, where the government is basically sworn to carry out the dictates of Lenin, a godless man, you know, Karl Marx, a godless man. We look at all the communist nations over the earth, and we see godlessness. But what has happened to this nation is that this godlessness has been freely allowed to minister to our people, so that we find a lot of the people have accepted this godlessness. Now what God is saying here, that of these ten nations will be all godless. Isn't that so? Alright. They'll have on their head the name of blasphemy. Where will they have it? On their forehead. That is, the leaders are going to be satanic, blasphemous. They'll have it in their mind. If you talk about a nation and the forehead of a nation, amen, it must be the leaders we're talking about. The minds that lead the people. And these are the ones that's going to be blasphemous. Now, the seven heads and ten horns is speaking of seven different nations and ten different rulers who come together and form a coalition. people are pointing down in Europe, all the 10 nations of the common market countries. I don't see that. I see God talking about the whole world. The 10 nations of the common market, maybe one. And, you know, somebody was saying that the Polaris missile that they made, it has 10 heads. You know, you all know that, don't you? No. Well, it has 10 heads. And I actually met the man who made the thing, who invented it. He's now preaching the word of God. It's from below the sea. They can fire it from a submarine deep down under the water. It comes and it shoots up into the sky and goes way up and split in 10 parts. And each part carries an hydrogen bomb or an atom bomb, and it can be guided to whatever city. You have 10 men guiding it to 10 different destinations. See? And this brother said that that is the beast. But what amuses me is that all the things that the beast creates and makes, it will look like him. You know? Now this might be funny, but I just look at a car and see the car look like a man with two eyes and a nose and mouth. Because man made it, he had to make it with two lights looking like eyes or something. It's natural, it's normal. You see a house, a man makes a house, and that man puts the whole of his character in the making of the house. The house looks like it. I don't say these houses look like you, Brother Jack. But you could actually go around the town and pick out the houses that Jack makes. Because he puts a certain touch to it, and that it has an image there. So this is what I'm saying, that these you're going to see many things with 10, you know, 7 heads and 10 horns that look like this image that we are looking at here. This coalition, this coming together, is something that can be good and can be bad. I wonder if you see what I'm driving at. I won't come at it yet until we get a little further down. So read on for me, brother. Verse 4.
And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with the gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth.
Praise the Lord. Now, if you notice, this description is of a woman. And as we see, the woman is not a natural woman, it's a spiritual woman. And the Bible speaks of the church as a woman. You see? So here we see a church full of fornication, full of abomination, using the golden cup that is the cup for communion. Using the communion cup for fornication. I mean, for mixing with the world. This is what he's talking about. Not with her husband Christ. And this is a picture. It's a terrible picture we're seeing here. And she had on her head written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now, if you look back in the history of Babylon, you'll see that Babylon was built by Nimrod. And that this Babylon rebelled against God. God hated the word Babylon so much that here comes them down in the time of Peter and John. Remember when Herod killed James? After Herod killed James, he felt so good, he stretched out his hand to take John and to take Peter, and he went to give a speech, and he boasted, and he said, isn't this the great Babylon that I have built? God smite him immediately with worms, and he died, just rotten in his shoes. You remember, you read that?
Mm-hmm.
That's in the scriptures. All right. So you can imagine what God thinks of the word Babylon. Because Babylon represents a kingdom that is contrary to the kingdom of God. And God turned around and called a church Babylon. Okay? Read verse 6.
And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
Now, you could use amazement for admiration. A little translation problem here. Let me see what the Greek here says. What verse it is?
6.
Verse 6. And I saw the woman being drunk from the blood of the saints and from the blood of the witness of Jesus. And I wondered, seeing her, wonder, a great wonder, mega wonder. So it is great wondering instead of admiration. It's strange that the word admiration is not here at all. The translators put that in.
Amplified uses amazed.
Amazed. You see, well, they say here, let me show you how the Greek expresses. He said, I wondered, seeing her, wonder a great. With me, wonder with a great wonder. See, amazing. Good. And yes, go ahead. Well, let's say that, what that says. That means now, this church killed Christians. This church killed Christians. And she had the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. You see, go ahead, verse 7.
And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is.
Praise the Lord. We start there. Now, I went into that to show you the description of a church that is in our time. Now, open your eyes. You tell me where that church is.
All around us.
But you cannot put a finger. You cannot put a finger on one organization, one group of organizations. Everybody is saying, Lord, Lord. This is the warning. This is where we are in trouble. Because it's right here in our midst and we can't see.
I think some people do that, people.
Say it again.
I think some people do that.
Well, you see the things that are being done.
And you know they're wrong.
You know they're wrong. Why?
You know here, Christ is telling you that they're not.
They're not quite.
Christ was.
Yeah, but then when you have a problem like this, brother, that all these churches are now coming together.
Then you got a problem, yeah.
That's really a problem, really. Because here we see the churches coming. I just read that the Anglican Church, that's the Episcopalian Church that is in England, it's all around British countries like in Jamaica, that this Anglican Church has now made an agreement with the Pope to join with them. And they have also agreed that the Pope is the natural head of the church. See? Now, when we see in the charismatic move, I just looked in one of the charismatic magazines there, I think it was Logos, and in it there was a picture of a priest, a Catholic priest, who is the leader of this charismatic movement. And his remarks in the Logos magazine was that the people must remember that I am still, he's speaking in tongues, he's doing everything, but he says, you must remember that I'm still subject to the Pope, and I'm still subject to
Mary.
He said Mary, but it was three things. He's still subject to the bishop of whatever place he is in here. He's still subject to the Pope, and that he's still praying to Mary or something to that.
Then what he's speaking in tongues is satanic, it's not spiritual.
Well, this is a judgment that we just have to leave hanging in the air.
Right.
See? Because the people of God are going to have to know it, that right in our midst, right in this ecumenical movement, right in this charismatic coming together, there is a tongue speaking Antichrist. Don't put your finger on anybody. You better leave them alone. You might pick the wrong one. All you have to do is to know that you're going to have to follow the discernment from within and the Christ that is within your own heart. So when you appeal to the Christ in your brother, if it's not Christ, it's going to bounce back in your face. Yes, he'll denounce you. See? So, God has been showing some great and desperate and terrible things to happen in this 1977. And believe you me, brethren, when I came here 3 years ago, told you the vision that God showed me about 1977. I came here last year and told you the vision. Those dates, as far as I'm concerned, weren't set yet for this charismatic conference. How could I have known from 1974 that in 1977 there was going to be two big conferences, actually, that would bring together all the people in the charismatic move on earth, and what God was planning to do in those times? And it just means, then the worst part about it, in the vision, we had our conference the same time. Now, Brother Rick called me from California and said, he said, what date should we set for this? I said, look, brother, I take my hands off it, I leave it to you and God. God's going to direct you, and I have the confidence. The next thing he sent to me saying that we will have our conference in Illinois in July 29, 30, 31. Amen. Last night, I saw in the Logos magazine the dates for the conference in Kansas City and in Switzerland. And the date in Kansas City was 2024. Is that right? No, 24.
24.
24, 30, or whatever. The two conferences overlap anyhow. The one in there was the 2024, I think. And the one in Europe will be from 24, from the 20th to the 30th. Amen? And ours will be 29 to 31st. So, they're going to overlap, and I feel sure that the Word of God is coming forth. See, I have no, well, I won't say that. I am not free to express what I think the great explosion will be. Amen? But The vision from God was that in this conference there was a great explosion which destroyed the foundation of all these movements. Amen. And the great plan that is afoot is that they should get the movements on the one head. And if you were the devil sitting one side, you could only laugh, because all you have to do is to take charge of that one head and you've got them all. The Bible said that they gave their power willingly to the beast. It's hard to conceive, but in the 13th chapter, turn your Bible, in the 13th chapter of Revelation, verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. You want to read that to my brother? Let me keep in touch with the...
And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from the heaven into the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, and the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666.
You know what amazes me with this here? That what the first beast could not do, the lamb did. That's what amazes me. Because I know Hitler couldn't bring the world under his control, no matter what. If that man had walked over England and walked over the United States and walked over Russia and walked over China, he couldn't keep us under subjection. Because man's spirit with freedom would be so much against him that nothing could stop us from being free. Hitler was totally crazy to think he could do that. But, and if you notice what this force, this beast force couldn't do, that the lamb did, the one that came like a lamb, was able to get the mind of the people controlled under the beast. And the Bible said, this beast was wounded unto death. Amen. You know, and the Greek is beautiful here. It says, of which was healed the stroke of death of it. In other words, it had got a death stroke, a death wound that it couldn't live again. You know. And the only death wound that I saw given to the beast was the Calvary wound, when Jesus Christ broke the tomb and came forth and gave the prison authority to break up Satan's kingdom. Mm-hmm. Because if we had gone on, Satan wouldn't be surviving till today. It would have long ago finished with the devil. Now that's funny, Tommy. But it's true, the devil can't stand resistance. And if we had gone on from Peter and Paul and James and John, and the church had gone on with that force, I mean Christ's force, the devil wouldn't have won. He would be wiped off the earth. Because in our concerted prayer, we'd have come together and said, God, finish with him today. And the force and power of it would stop him. But, you see, we backed off. The church backed off. The church handed him over. Just like what Adam did. Adam had a kingdom. He handed it over to the devil. God, Jesus Christ, came and gave them the kingdom. Said, today the kingdom of God is come unto you. And we were given the kingdom again, even like Adam, and we handed right back to him. The church bowed down and started putting in images and statues and started praying to gods and all different kinds of stupidness. And we gave back the power. And so here it is again. We're coming back into force. And here again, this thing rises up again. But this time, it is a lamb. And let me tell you, let's see now, this verse 7, coming up out of the earth, two horns like a lamb. And it's just a lamb, just like a lamb. And it spoke like a dragon. You know, there's nothing named dragon. There's no, you check your dictionary, what animal named dragon? Dragon is a legendary beast. And God, you know, God don't make any animals with two heads. But the dragon has seven heads. So therefore it must be a coming together of different kingdoms in an organization. So this church spoke for the organization. Like I tell you what happened to the church in Jamaica. I tell you what happened to the church in Cuba. When I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking just the nominal people. I'm talking about the people who are speaking in tongues. The Pentecostal people in Cuba today will tell you that I'm a good Christian and I'm a good convert. See, that's what they were taught to say. And we find that the church losing its perspective with Jesus Christ. And this is where we started losing. Remember, I showed you the candlestick walk. This is the reason why God has gone into the churches and again bringing us back into the Holy Spirit, because God wants to see how many of us will really hear the Holy Spirit. We are not listening to the Holy Spirit now. We are back again listening to our leaders, and the leaders will lead us right back down into the Laodicean pit. Because that Laodicean pit is a pit where the church fell into once before. How do you think we'd have the Dark Ages if the church was really full of light? I heard, as I told you, I heard Brother Andrew, and the question that Brother Robert asked him is, tell me, Andrew, what are we going to do about why? What made it happen in Russia? Why is it that this condition is in Russia? He said, well, you're going to be shocked if I tell you. He said, the church in Russia failed. The church in Russia, it was the church that took away the Bible, you know. Do you think it was the government that took the Bible away from the people? It's the churches, the church first of all, took away the Bible from the common man. When Martin Luther came, Martin Luther had to fight for his life to be able to give us the Bible. He said right now, the Orthodox Church in Russia still refuse to give the people Bibles. Still don't have any Bible. The priests alone have the Bibles and they tell the people. And people must not have Bibles. And he said, anywhere the Bible is let loose, you can't change the people. And so, you know, I got a new vision of just scattering Bibles. Believe you me, we're going to get in touch with the Bible Society and get Bibles. wherever we go, we're going to scare them. Because a lot of these people in Haiti, in Jamaica, all over, they need Bibles. When you travel, if you carry Bibles and give away, people will take it. They read it. See? Praise God.
And they'll reprint it.
Yes. Praise God. That's what they were doing in Russia, and they caught them there. They caught these, and they're asking us to pray, really pray for them. People over there, they're under such awful pressure. You wouldn't believe it.
Do you have anything to say about China? About the situation there, if he's getting Bibles in there?
Yes, sir. He showed us the Chinese Bible. He said that the red book, the Mao book, poor young people had nothing to read but this Mao book. And they were cramming it all day. You see them on the street, the red book. So he said he prayed and fasted and asked God what to do. But he couldn't give out the Bible. So what he did, he printed some Mao books, but Bible inside, Mao book outside. He gave it away. And he said that the thing has gone so far that he doesn't think they can stop them again. He said he wants how many $1 million, baby? I can't remember, but he wanted something like, I don't remember how, but it's quite a number of million of these Bibles to let loose in because he said that people are just swallowing it up. And they've got a Bible printed in the new language. You see, Mao had, you know, the Chinese had spoken so many languages, that's why they were so divided. So they had Mandarin and Cantonese, and those were the two chief ones. So what Mao did, he made a language out of these two and gave it to the people and wrote his book in it. And that made all the Bibles obsolete right away. Yeah. Only the old people could read the Bible, the young people couldn't read it, because all they knew is this new language. And so what they did, they got a Bible from the Bible Society printed that in this new language, and he said it's going great guns over there. Just distributing them by the thousands. And he's asking, he said, all it costs is $1. Well, no, that Chinese one costs $2.50, right? I think $2.50. He said, when you give $2.50, $2.50 to buy a Bible, a Chinese Bible, he can get printed and delivered. And he's got men standing by waiting for a Bible to throw in. And they're really getting them. And he's getting a motor home, an American motor home, that he carries so many thousand Bibles in it, and not one is. And he said he guaranteed you wouldn't find one. But we asked him, how are you? You're blowing your cup up. You're blowing your cover. He said, sure. He said, Jesus is my cover. And he said, Jesus will make me beat them every time. If they're even looking up for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we can just go into some discussion and questioning now. What time is it, brother?
4:10.
10:04. What time you decide you're going to eat?
Whenever, you know.
No.
Whenever the question is over with. Like,
okay, all right. So you're going to get them to stop questioning me as they get hungry.
Seth, can you turn and draw lines on between those churches, separate dividing the outer court movement, the holy place, and all the different pieces?
Well, that's simple.
Yeah.
It would seem that the worse the churches get, the higher they get, and the higher we get.
That's the outer court.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the holy place. The age of the holy place, you know, and the age of the holy.
And we should be able to look at each piece in there and see something in our walk and where we're at with our individual walk by looking at each piece in, not necessarily looking at the churches, but the pieces, the brazen altar, the brazen lamb.
Yeah, because the work of the church is in us. You see, the work that God has done in the church in the past is in us right now. So we become the temple. We become the church. And this is why God is not pressing on the individual churches anymore, but he's pressing on the individual, the people. It's this now that is forming the great church of today, the great temple. We are the third temple. You know? We are the third temple that God is building in the spirit.
Getting back to the talking about eras or period of time for the churches, they go across in a direction. Now the Laodicean church is, you're talking about a time that's now.
Yeah.
Is this right?
Yeah.
Okay, and what way does that relate with what church? I mean, are you talking about the spiritual church, or is it a worldly church that is separated from the real Christians?
No, the spiritual church is always coming through these ages.
Okay.
And getting the messages, receiving them on the good side, and the people who are the world, I don't know if you want to say worldly, but they are receiving the message on the bad side. Mm-hmm. If you don't do something for them, so and so will be wrong, right? So it's right on, but what's happening is that this is pressed into that, and the Laodicean church is all these ages in one.
Right, which is now.
Which is now. Now the church of itself, then, we have the people in the churches who belong to, and some whole churches that belong to the bad part of it. But you find individuals who belong to the good part of it. So God is now putting up a body of Christ in the earth that are separate from these churches. And then a separation is going to come. Although we are mixed up now, with everybody mixed up, there is a separation is going to come, because this is the way they'll be able to persecute us. You see, we are being spared now persecution because we are not identical, not really easily identified. Say, I'm a Methodist. Oh, you're going to persecute all Methodists? No. And I'm getting my protection right there.
What I was really wondering is that the statement about the Laodicean church being considered not hot
nor cold.
It's yes. Lukewarm. It's like yes. Taking a drink of lukewarm water. It doesn't do anything for you.
Yeah.
And in reality, this is the reason that I was asking about whether or not you're talking about a spiritual church, because in all reality, the true Christians would be hot. Okay? It would seem to be, you know what I mean, by being hot, it would be
yeah.
not lukewarm, it would be a zealous type thing,
yeah.
as opposed to being totally cold and away from the Lord, you know, being turned off completely by it or towards it. And it speaks of the Laodicean area being neither hot nor cold.
The whole church is basically lukewarm.
Right, that's what I was getting to, whether or not you're talking about the spiritual church, which shouldn't be lukewarm, or else
right.
they wouldn't be the spiritual church, because
yeah.
the Lord wouldn't deal with them.
Well, this is where the messages is going to work.
But let's say all of us are lukewarm, and here comes a message in, and some of us get up and go, and the others remain lukewarm. See? And right in the, if you notice in the scripture, the talking of verse chapter 25 and Matthew speaks about the 10 virgins, and he said they all slumbered and slept. Both the wise virgins slept, and the foolish virgins slept, but at the call of the trumpet, behold, the bridegroom comes. Some got up.
Some were ready for it.
Ready for it. And the others got up, but they weren't ready. And this is the condition of the Laodicean church in which we are.
Could you look at it as looking at the blackboard there and say that at this present time in Laodicean church, that those that are hearing the outer court call and are feeding on the outer court and are content there, content with just the salvation and the sanctification and don't move on into the holy place, would you consider that the cold portion? Or to those who are hearing the mercy seat and the man-child calling, those are the half?
All right. You are saying that in this age, right, I am here. In the last stage, I'm at the first stage. Right? It means that something is basically wrong. It means that it's either that I'm not really saved, or I'm just totally dead to God, and I can't understand a man who is saved and dead to God at the same time. Yet, for me, I can't put a judgment on him. I just don't know what his condition is. But I know that when a man is saved, the first thing starts happening for you is God here in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost starts pushing you forward.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to have to fight the Holy Ghost not to go forward. Because he's pushing you. You're going with the age, as it were. So the charismatic movement come away in your church. Right in there.
Wow.
No matter how you are hidden in your church, your charismatic movement come there and disturb you. You see? You look, switch your television on, and there it is, right on the television. It's on the radio. You can't get away from it. And for the people who can't stay there, then their hearts are hardened and darkened to some degree, that it's something that's a mystery to me. So it can be. And really don't know. But that's not as bad as a man who comes away here to the third stage and stops there. I think he's worse than the man who at the first stage. Because a man who goes as far as receiving the Holy Ghost and refuses to listen to the Holy Ghost, he's got himself a doctrine that he must not follow the Holy Ghost, he must follow his church leader. And his church leaders are leading the wrong way, and the Holy Ghost is saying so and so to him, and he beats down the voice of the Holy Ghost in himself and listen to his church leaders. This man, he's a worse condition than this man now. Because to see the light and to block it out, to pull your windows, draw down your shades, is something bad.